a while, and we want to get back to that this evening. And we're going to see Jesus have somewhat of a confrontation with a Pharisee and some lawyers and Pharisees. And Luke 11, verse 37, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, please bless your word. Please help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be careful to not have a Pharisaical heart and attitude. Lord, help us to not be like the scribes and the lawyers, but help us to have humble hearts as the sinners that we are, and to come before you with faith like a child. Please help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Very simply tonight, we just see a couple of things. The Pharisee criticizes Jesus' manners, and the Lord is going to criticize their motives. But first, notice, as Jesus was speaking, you might remember Jesus just had a discourse, and he talked about the evil generation seeking a sign. He told them about the sign of Jonah. He talked about the Queen of Sheba rising up in the judgment, the people of Nineveh rising up in judgment against this generation. He talked about the light of the body is the eye, and how we need to be focused. We need to be focused on Christ alone, and when we see his truth, it fills us up with his truth. And either you have the truth and you have light, or you don't have the truth and you're full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? And so he's been preaching about those things. And in particular, he's talked about the evil generation that he's dealing with. And while he spoke, a Pharisee comes up and invites Jesus to dinner. Now, it's very likely that many people would come. In these days, in Christ's day, when someone came to dinner, it was open a lot of times, that anybody could come in and out as they dined, kind of in an open area in their house. And so he came, and we'll see that there were other people there as well. And Jesus goes in, he sits down to eat. And when he comes and sits down, the Pharisee marvels because Jesus didn't wash before dinner. Now, how many of you would be bothered if your children didn't wash their hands before dinner? Anybody? Bother you? Yeah. Some of you, it makes you nervous just thinking about somebody eating without washing their hands. And that's because you've been raised up in a Germ-X generation where we have to wash our hands and use hand sanitizer before and after we do everything. But what the Pharisee was upset about had nothing to do with cleanliness. It had nothing to do with germs. It had everything to do with their traditions. Because the Pharisees and lawyers had taken the word of God and they had added to it and added to it and added to it. And they had many little things and manners that you had to go through before you did anything. This hand washing, this washing before dinner had nothing to do with getting your hands clean before you eat dinner. It had everything to do with ceremony and show. And so that's what it was all about. So the Lord intentionally doesn't go through their customs, the things that they've added to the law. He intentionally does that in order to provoke a response. I believe he wanted the Pharisee to be shocked. He knew exactly how he would respond, that he would marvel that this man, surely even somebody, even a carpenter from Nazareth would know that you have to go through these manners that we have prescribed, that the lawyers have prescribed, surely even he would know. And so he marvels. But I want you to look at verse 39, and we're going to go through the Lord's response to this Pharisee. "The Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Now listen, I'm gonna read through these few verses here, but I want you to get this. The Pharisee thought it in his head, but I want you to look at how the Lord responds. The Lord doesn't pull any punches here. Amen. The Lord doesn't mince any words here. He doesn't tiptoe around any issues here. He spent a lot of time going back and forth with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees over time. And he's coming down to the place where he just kind of tells them how it is. And to listen to it and imagine what it would be like if you invited Jesus to your house, you kind of had a bad thought about his manners, and then this is his response. I mean, the Lord comes out. It's hard for me to use an analogy that really measures up, but I'm just telling you, the Lord really comes out swinging here, and you need to pay attention to what he says. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So the Lord is going to deal with their traditions, and in a little bit he's going to deal with their teachers. But as you consider the traditions that he's upset because Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, listen, anytime anybody wants to criticize God for anything, that's a foolish thing to do. And people do it all the time. And you might not say the words, but you're upset with what's gone on in your life. You're upset with what's gone on in the world. Maybe you're upset with what's happening in our country, and you think to yourself, it shouldn't be that way, or you're upset about it or whatever. And what you really have somewhere deep down in your heart, your motives in your heart and behind that is, if I was God, I'd do it different. We think that we know better than God. This Pharisee thought he knew better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how dreadfully wrong he was. The Lord talks about the corruption. He said, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and platter. You go around everywhere and you look so good. Your clothes look good. Your manners look good. Everything that's external looks so good. I mean, if they're a tree, it's beautiful and the leaves are perfect. The problem is it doesn't have any fruit. It looks good. It probably flutters in the wind, but there's no value to it. And he says, on the inside, you are full of ravening and wickedness. Ravening means extortion or spoilage. He says, you're rotten on the inside. He said, you're full of wickedness, which is depravity. Listen, these are religious elite people, but Jesus says, you may look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are disgusting. Now listen to me, because it's really important that when we study the Bible, that we need to understand who's who in the scriptures. Now, Jesus is doing the teaching here. Jesus is doing the rebuking because he's the judge of all the earth. Okay? Too many times when we study the Bible, we try to put ourselves in the place of the hero. Right? We want to be David slinging the stone. Right? That's who we want to be. But I want to tell you, there's a real danger for us today. Listen to me. As missionary Baptists tonight, it's really easy for us to be the Pharisee. It's too easy for us to clean up the outside and our hearts not be right. It's too easy for us to come in and sit and look prim and proper and be in our Sunday best and have our King James Bible with the pages with no dog ears and all of those things. And everything looks so good on the outside, but inside our hearts are not right with Jesus. Friends, Jesus is dealing with people like that today. Don't be a Pharisee. We want to say that that's not us. Jesus is rebuking someone else, but it's so easy for us to be like that. And you may fool me, and you may fool your children, you may fool your spouse, you may fool your parents, you may fool everybody in the church, but you will not fool God. He knows what the inside of you is like. He knows what's in your heart. He knows every secret thought that you have. And so it's vital. And he says, you clean the outside. It looks good on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. The Lord then says the word fools. Ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? This word fools is different than the word where Jesus says, if you call a man a fool, you're in danger of the judgment. That word fool is moros, basically calling someone a moron. And if you're in the habit of calling someone a moron, like when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you say, you moron. Anybody? Yeah. See, we need to get out of that habit because what we've done is we've called someone a fool and there's danger of judgment there. Because here's why you're a moron when you call the person that cut you off a moron, because yesterday you cut somebody else off. Yeah, you did. Okay, it wasn't yesterday. It was a few weeks ago. Okay, all right. So this word is different. This word fools means mindless, ignorant, unbelieving, or unwise. These people were ignorant. They were mindless. They were without thought in what they were saying. In other words, look at it. You think that you can clean up the outside, not worry about the inside, but how stupid is that? Because God, yes, he made the outside. He's the one that made the inside also. God made your heart. He didn't just make you a body. He made you a soul. And you've got to have that clean, or the rest of it doesn't matter. Then the Lord says in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. He said, listen, you think you can just look good and that's enough. He said, you need to learn to give. Because when you come to a place where you give out of a pure heart, God is going to bless that. The Pharisees were only concerned about what they could get. They didn't care much at all about what they gave. And when they gave for show. They didn't give because they loved. Rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. I want you to look at how the Pharisees did give. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These Pharisees gave their tithes down to the herbs they grew probably in their windowsills and things around their house. They gave tithes. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, did it ever occur to you to give your tithes from your, I mean, nobody, I don't know anybody that thought, I need to get my tithes out of my potatoes or my tomato plants or my cucumbers. I mean, you don't think about that, but these guys, these Pharisees were down to the details of the show. They made sure they gave the 10th part of their mint that they grew around their house. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? That's pretty serious. That's getting down to it. But Jesus says you give of all manner of herbs, you give your tithe, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. I want you to know tonight, dear friend, if we don't have the love of God, we have nothing. Without God's word, we don't have judgment. We know nothing of truth. Without the love of God, we have nothing. And listen to me, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you cannot have the love of God. Amen. The love of God, we studied just the other day, is shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We don't know what love is until we repent and trust Christ. Then we have the love of God in our hearts. And he says, you don't have the love of God. You don't have judgment. You may have all these rules and regulations, but you don't know right from wrong. Amen. And that's what we need. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. You should not have left off judgment. You should have judgment and you should have the love of God. Both sides of that coin. Truth and love. Judgment and mercy. Do you see it? Both sides. He says you need to have both of those truths, both of those elements of God, and not leave the tithing of every little thing off. You ought to have both. Verse 43, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They were only concerned about themselves. They were only concerned about how they looked. They loved to go into the synagogue and have the uppermost seats. So in the synagogue, there was a place for the people to come in. Somebody would get the word of God, and it's my understanding they would get a scroll and they would open it up and someone would read the scriptures and expound on the scriptures like I'm attempting to do now. But the Pharisees had the uppermost seats, so they had the choir loft. And you just imagine them sitting in elevated seats up there behind the preacher, and they loved it because everybody got to see them. Everyone got to see how important they were. Everyone got to see, look at me, I'm a Pharisee. I'm more important than you are. And they loved it. They loved it. They were elevated by the people and they loved it. They loved having the spotlight. They loved having the attention. They wanted everyone to see them. They loved the greetings in the markets. When they went around the marketplace, people would greet them and people would recognize them because of their dress and the way that they dressed. Everyone knew they were Pharisees and everyone treated them with respect and honor. And they loved it. They loved it. They love the attention of men. They love the praise of men. Listen to me, a lot of people have missed out on the kingdom of God because they love the praise of men more than of God. Verse 44, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Under the Old Testament law, you couldn't touch a dead body. If you did, you were defiled, you were unclean. The only time you could touch a dead body is if it was somebody who was very near kin to you. So if your wife died or your child died or something like that, you could be defiled by them for that. You could take care and prepare their body, but anybody else, you couldn't touch it. You couldn't even walk over a grave where you would be unclean. Anybody else kind of bothered by that when you go to the cemetery? Like, you try not to step on the people? Right, I do. I was talking about that the other day. I'm like trying to walk around, but you really don't know where anybody is. So I'm just telling you, every time we have a graveside service, most of us are unclean by the time we leave it. Right, so under the law, you wouldn't pass over somebody's grave. That would make you unclean. But listen to what Jesus says. There are around here, there's no telling how many unmarked graves there are in Sequoia County. I mean, old ones and also. I really wasn't trying to talk about people. Anyway, never mind. But there are a lot of unmarked graves, no doubt. Of all kinds. There's no telling how many times you walked over somebody's grave and didn't know it. No telling. And what the Lord says, according to the law, when you walk over an unmarked grave, you're unclean and you don't know it. This is what Jesus said the Pharisees are. He says, you're an unmarked grave. People walk over you and they become unclean and they don't even know it. Do you get that picture that he gives? Listen, we're talking about these Pharisees who are so pretty on the outside, but they're so filthy on the inside. And all the people around are influenced by them. They're teaching people, they're saying things, and they're leading people a wrong way. They're telling people that you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this and live like we do so that you can have favor with God. They're leading people away from the truth. And so people are becoming defiled by being around them, and they don't even know it. I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight that you ought to try the spirits, whether they be of God. That you ought to search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And Jesus says those scriptures are they which testify of him. We ought to search the scriptures to see whether the things that I'm preaching are so. You think that just because somebody sounds good on the TV or the internet or the radio that they're telling you the truth? Listen, you ought to get in the Word of God and make sure it's the truth. There are so many false prophets, so many false teachers over the airwaves and over the internet in America today. It's staggering. And I'm amazed at the people who are misled by them sometimes. Can I just say this for all you Facebook people out there? Please be careful what you share on Facebook. Listen, pay attention to who it's coming from. There are some of those people out there that you don't want to endorse. You don't want to endorse. Maybe it's a cute meme. Maybe it's funny. Maybe what that says in the meme is true, but everything else they preach is false. Don't share it. We need to be careful. He talks about their traditions, then he deals with their teachers, because look at what happens at verse 45. "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." It's a good thing that lawyer was there to let him know, because Jesus, I'm sure, didn't realize that he had offended the lawyers too. Isn't it good that he stepped up and said, Listen, you could talk about the Pharisees if you want to. You could talk about the Sadducees if you want to. But hey, what you just said, you're reproaching the lawyers. I got an idea. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. The Pharisees made it their business to observe the law according to the traditions of the elders. And what I'm talking about is this. They took the word of God, but then the rabbis, the elders, added to it. They had an oral tradition that was passed on and it was built on. And then they started writing these things down and they built this thing up. And now the rules are just enormous. The rules are overwhelming. The rules are ridiculous. And the Pharisees made it their job, their business, to observe those things, to live those things out. Not the word of God, but the oral traditions of the elders. the lawyers made it their business to expound on those things. So they made it their business to take that law and expound on it and to tell everybody it, and the Pharisees tried to follow it. In verse 46, he said, Jesus responds to the lawyer who let him know, listen, you just reproached us too. So Jesus, in case there was any question about his intention, says in verse 46, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Just in case you were wondering, if you look in your Bible, you'll notice the exclamation point. That means that in the language, Jesus used very strong language. He didn't, I don't know if he yelled. I don't know if he raised his voice, but the words that he used made the lawyer understand without any question. He didn't make a mistake in reproaching the lawyers. That wasn't by accident. Let me just double down for you. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Now, the word woe in your Bible does not mean what some of you think. It's not telling your horse to stop. I know that's what, I mean, if you're around Steve and you say woe, he stops. I mean, that's what happens. But this isn't that kind of woe. This woe is a pronouncement of judgment. When you see that word in your Bible, you need to understand it is serious business according to God. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. You're out there expounding, you're out there preaching that people would need to do all of these things, and you won't even lift a finger to attempt to do any of it. Romans chapter 2 has a lot to say about the preacher who preaches that you ought to do something while he's not doing something. While preaching, you ought not to do something while he's doing that thing. Romans 2 warns people, if you preach that someone ought not to be committing adultery, then he better not be committing adultery. If you're going to preach that people shouldn't steal, then you better not be a thief. If you're going to preach that people shouldn't be liars, then you better not be lying. And the lawyers were in the business of preaching things they had no intention of even attempting to live out. Verse 47, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. He says to the lawyers, woe unto you, because you laden men with burdens that you won't lift a finger to bear. Woe unto you, lawyers, because you build the sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Listen, God sent prophets from the very beginning. Jesus goes from Abel all the way through the scriptures to Zacharias. Zacharias was the son of Jehoiada, the high priest. Zacharias was a preacher and a prophet, and King Joash murdered him because he denounced the king's apostasy. Joash murdered Zacharias because Zacharias preached against the king's apostasy, preached against his wickedness, preached against his sin, so he had him killed. His murder was aggravated by the enormous debt that the king owed to Jehoiada. You can read about it back in 2 Chronicles. And this was one of the last things in Jewish canon, the book of 2 Chronicles. So you've covered an enormous amount of ground when you go from Abel to Zacharias. And the Lord says, your fathers killed them, and you bear witness against yourself because you build their sepulchers. Listen to this. They tried to make their sepulchers beautiful. They tried to make them ornate. They tried to celebrate them, but in that they condemned themselves. Because they were following in the footsteps of their fathers, because they would not only build the sepulchers of those prophets, but they would put the apostles in sepulchers too. These Pharisees and lawyers would see Christ crucified. these Pharisees and lawyers would see the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ hunted down and murdered. The wisdom of God that speaks. Listen, a lot of people try to take verse 49 and following, they try to go back and find that in the Old Testament. I want you to get this because it's beautiful and it's wonderful. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the word of God. You're not going to find this quoted in the Old Testament because it's not there. Jesus is talking about what he said. He's referring to his own word. And Jesus says, wisdom of God is what I said. You get that? And that would be a boastful claim for anybody but Jesus. But when Jesus spoke about the prophets and apostles being slain and persecuted, he was talking about what he had said, and certainly they would die. He said, it shall be required of this generation. 16 times the Bible talks about this generation. It refers to an evil and adulterous generation, a faithless and a perverse generation, an untoward generation. But listen to this. Never was there such a generation as this. This generation saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. This generation experienced his miracles. This generation, they heard the gracious words that he spoke. This generation witnessed his amazing grace and wisdom. This generation could never find any fault with Jesus at all. I just want you to think about it for a second. How hard would it be for somebody to find an accusation against you? You ever think about that? You ever feel sorry for somebody who decides that they're going to get into politics? Most of you don't like politicians, I get that, but I feel sorry for those guys sometimes because, how horrible would it be for somebody to go digging through my high school years? I'm okay with telling you guys I'm a sinner and I did a lot of stupid stuff, but I don't want anybody to know the details. Amen. You be quiet, Stephanie. Because we went to high school together, so. I'm just saying that I feel sorry for some guys that get out there. It would not be hard for people to find an accusation against me from my past that would stick. It wouldn't be hard for somebody to do that. Praise God for his amazing grace. Praise God that he's changed me. I'm not who I used to be, but I'm just trying to say that no matter how hard they tried for 3.5 years, they couldn't find any accusation that would stick to Jesus. Even when they got false witnesses to lie about him, they couldn't get them to agree. They were pathetic. Every time they tried to trip him up, they were pathetic. And listen, this generation, they saw his miracles. They heard his incredible messages. They saw his spotless, sinless, blameless life. And then they crucified him. Is it any wonder that the Lord said that the blood of the prophets would be required of this generation? Is it any wonder? Because the blood of Abel through all of the prophets that were slain to Zacharias, through all the blood of the apostles and the disciples that was shed, all the blood that was poured out for the cause of Christ, how much worse to take the very blood of Christ? They truly were an evil and adulterous generation. But I think we would be wise to not be too puffed up with pride to think that we're any better. Most of you have cut your teeth on the King James Bible. Not literally, but most of you have grown up sitting in a pew listening to someone preach the Word of God. When I think about how much Bible preaching, how much of the Word of God, how much of the gospel I've had access to in my life, I got to confess that I ought to be light years ahead of where I am today in my walk with Christ. Friends, we're without excuse. They were without excuse. Those Pharisees and lawyers are without excuse, and we are without excuse today. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter says we got something better than an eyewitness account. We have the very scriptures. The God-breathed word of God. It's in our very hands tonight, and we are without excuse. We ought to hear him the way they heard him. We ought to see him the way they saw him. But we ought to be different. We ought to be believing and to live out that faith day by day. Woe unto you, lawyers, verse 42, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The scholars and commentators and all of those people have a lot of different ideas about what this means. The key to knowledge, they misinterpreted and misrepresented the scriptures and the Old Testament and all of those different things. But I'm going to tell you this. The key to knowledge is Jesus Christ. Now you can debate with me exactly what this verse means all you want to, and that's fine. I would love to discuss it with anybody. But I'm telling this, if you don't know Jesus, then you know nothing. There is no knowledge of God, there is no wisdom of God, there is no understanding of God or the things of God or the Word of God without knowing who Jesus is. That is the key. Who is Christ? Jesus asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And if your answer is anything less than he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you will know nothing. And because those lawyers kept people away from Christ, or kept themselves, they didn't enter in. What a sad thing. They didn't enter in. But listen, them that were entering in, ye hindered. What's more tragic than you not entering into the kingdom? What's more tragic than you not entering into the knowledge of God himself? The only thing that Jesus could mention here is that you hinder someone else from entering in. You know what happens when the outside's clean but the inside's corrupt? We keep ourselves from entering in, and we hinder other people from entering in. I know people have excuses for not coming to church, and I'm not really talking about coming to church. I'm talking about knowing God. A few weeks ago, we were out visiting, doing door-to-door evangelism, and I think Brother Brian and I met a lady, and she talked about different things that had happened and different things that so-called Christians had done or said, and it had hindered her from entering in. And it just makes me sick. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you shouldn't let anybody stand between you and eternal life. That's on you. It's on you. You're not going to be able to stand at the judgment and say, well, Jimmy, he was really messed up and he kept me from coming. No, that's not going to work. You're going to answer. But God help us that none of us would be so hypocritical, that we'd be so pharisaical, that we would be like that to keep people from coming to Christ. God help us to be real. You know where it starts? It starts with humility. At the root of it all, the Pharisees' problem was they were too proud. They were too proud. You know what keeps men and women and boys and girls from Jesus today? Pride. Too proud to repent. Too proud to believe. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me?